I want to join in with Derek in welcoming the guests that we have. I want you to know that you are a special guest. So good to see you and have you present with us. I believe that everyone has been given a card, visitor's card, and if you have not received one, please fill one out before you leave. It's so good to have you with us. Our intentions here at this congregation is to be in fellowship with God. And so we teach God's will from the only source where God's will is found, of course, and that is in the Bible. We recognize also that we are humans, and I'll talk about myself in connection with that. Me being human, I can falter, I can fail, I can take that which is out of context of what God says. I don't want to do that, but I may have missed some points. If you disagree with anything that I say, you will be my friend, and I'm not saying that just as some put it, just so that I'll have some words to say. You'll be my friend to point out what I'm not teaching that is wrong, that is right. And you'll be my friend because my desire is to go to heaven, and I believe it's the desire of everyone that's present here this morning. So I asked the question this morning in connection with our lesson, how long will this congregation be in fellowship with God? And some might look at that and say, well, that's an odd question that you asked there. As long as you're in a building that has Church of Christ on the outside, well, you're going to be doing God's will because you've identified with Christ Jesus. And I'll remind you back to Revelation, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, where Jesus Christ himself addresses the church at Ephesus. And we remember, of course, that congregation quite a bit as we look in the New Testament. In Acts 19 chapter is the first time that Paul went there. And he stayed and he taught for many, many months there in that congregation. And he left them a lot of instruction because not only did he stay there and teach, he also sent a letter to them. That is the book of Ephesians that we have, the letter to the Ephesians. And we can tell some things that they needed to hear and needed to understand that are written in that book. And we understand from that, of course, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, he presents the ones. That is their beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He goes a little bit further on down into that same chapter. And he talks about them not being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but rather to make sure that they were in covenant relationship with God. And he taught these things to them. He talked about, in the second chapter, in verse 10, they being the workmanship of God for good works. And there's so many things that he presents. He talks about them putting on the armor of God in the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 10. And so he tells them there that God has supplied all to you for your protection and also for offense against the enemy, which would be Satan, and those that were following after Satan. And then we come to Revelation, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. And he says to this congregation where we have all this history, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Seven stars, as described us at the end of the first chapter of Revelation, are the seven churches of Asia that he's addressing. The candlesticks that he's talking about there, as he walks among the candlesticks, he's talking about the fellowship that those congregations have with him. And that's very important because of what he says. In verse 2, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, for you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And he says, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake, that has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. I read that because of the history that we have of this congregation, Ephesus, to make us understand that unless we are doing the Lord's will, unless we are looking to God's word, an entire congregation can turn away from God and be apostate. And it's something that we need to understand and we need to recognize. It's not about just the name on the building. It's not about that. That doesn't put one in covenant relationship with God, a congregation in covenant relationship with God. It's rather what is done in that building that puts us in covenant relationship with God. And so then he says, to help us remember, in verse 5, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent and do your works, or else I will come unto thee and I will remove thy candlestick out of this place. He's saying, I will remove my fellowship from you because you're no longer following my will. And so I ask that because of all that is in the world today, all that is taking place, even among those that meet in a building that say Church of Christ, there are those that are turning away from the absolute truth. It doesn't matter, as I said, what is written on the outside as being the prime indicator of whether or not they were followers of God. I believe that we do need to identify with Christ Jesus, but not only identify with Him, but be doers of the Word and not just hearers of it. And so from that standpoint, I'm asking this question, how long will this congregation be in fellowship with God? It's really a thought of warning that's given to us. And not only that, but also self-inspection, self-examination of this congregation. Let's look at a few points. How long will this congregation look to the Lord for direction? And we see over in the 121st Psalm, verses 1 through 8, that the psalmist says this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. A recognition of the fact that the help that we receive, as far as that which is spiritual and in all things in this life, come from God. My help comes from the Lord, he says, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from the time forth and even forevermore. But all of that is qualified by the very first statement, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes. My help comes from the Lord. When we look at that, we understand where our help comes. And we look to the Lord for the direction in the way that we conduct ourselves, not only individually, but also collectively as a congregation. But we will only be in God's stead only as long as the Lord is magnified in this congregation. I want you to consider what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 31. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that is a statement from Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, and verse 24. Here's what Paul is saying to that as far as our application. In connection with this question, how long will this congregation look to the Lord for direction? As long as the Lord is magnified. And you think about that because I go back and I use the analogy that is there, the example that is written for us. When we go back to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and the men of Israel come before Samuel at that time and say, make us a king. We want a king to rule over us. And the reason we want that, all the other nations round about us have a king. Make us like the other nations round about us. They did not realize, because they really were not looking to the Lord. They did not realize what they were saying in that particular request that they made. They were saying, lessen us in the eyes of God. Reduce us to those like those nations round about us that are idolaters. Make us nothing special as a people that have been chosen by God. Make us the same as those that are round about us. And brethren, I will tell you that that has happened today in the church. That has happened in congregations. And there are those that want to look like the denominations round about them and the things that they do. And one of the things that they do quite often, and it's not something that's very far away, it happened right here in Taylor, Texas, that there was a congregation that wore the name of Christ. And after a very short period of time, they dropped "of Christ" off of their name. As well they should, because the things that were taking place in that building were not in accordance with God's will. And the reason being is that they did not magnify the name of the Lord. Rather, they magnified their own practices and to look like the rest of the world. That's what they magnified. We don't want to be different. I will tell you, as children of God and as a congregation, we need to be different. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's the separated people that Peter talks about. That God separates unto him a people, a holy people, a special people, a holy priesthood, for the praise and glory of his name. And so the answer to this question is, how long will this congregation, this one right here, and we're not talking about another one, we're talking about this congregation right here, how long will this congregation look to the Lord for direction? And the answer is, only as long as the Lord is magnified. And not that we want to look like everyone else. How long will this congregation preach the truth? We see the admonition that is given by Paul to his young apprentice, Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 5, says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers that will tickle their ears, and they be turned away from the truth unto that which is fables." And so he tells then, of course, Timothy in verse 5, "Watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." The responsibility, first of all, that makes sure that the gospel of Christ Jesus is taught in this building, lies with the elders. Here's an individual responsibility that I have as a gospel preacher. But they need to be watching. They need to be the Bereans of old that follow after God's will in listening to what I say to make sure that it is in compliance with God's will. There are those congregations that will preach that which is not from God's word. I'll give you an example. Several years ago, been over 20 years ago, I visited a congregation. And I was there for the Sunday morning class. And the Sunday morning class, they handed me a booklet that they were studying from, and it was a book on psychology. And the teacher was teaching from that book of psychology. And as I remember, there was not one passage of Scripture that was mentioned in that particular class, but just the references that were made within that book of psychology. After the class, and you need to know the rest of the story because it's actually a good result that ended up, I asked if they had elders, and they did not. I said, "Well, could I just talk to a couple of men then that I have a concern over what I heard this morning?" And they said, "Sure." And so three men met me in the back. I said, "I know that I'm not a member of this congregation. I'm just visiting. I recognize that." I said, "But as a Christian, I believe I have to say something." I said, "The use of a book of psychology in the setting of teaching that is within a congregation concerning God's will is not appropriate and it's not scriptural. We are to teach that which is given to us through God's word. What is to be taught is the reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. And I present that to you in all love and all concern." And those three men stood there and they looked at me and said, "You know, thank you for bringing that up." I thought I was going to get kicked out. But they said, "Thank you for bringing that up. We've been out of line in studying this." And they assured me that that was the last class that would be ever conducted from that book. I thought that was a wonderful response. And it should be the response of those that want to follow God. But I will tell you, there are those that, even though they may not use a book of psychology, yet they will present that which will tickle the ears. And it comes in so many different forms. There will be those that will only preach that which is positive. Matter of fact, I have been told, and by a good source, that there's a congregation up in the east part of Texas, that the preacher there, and I've known him for a long time, and I was surprised to hear it, made the statement to the congregation, "Don't you ever worry about bringing someone that is not a child of God, because I will never say anything that will hurt their feelings. I will never say that." Well, I will tell you, that Jesus couldn't preach there if that was the criteria. Because whenever I look over Matthew, the 23rd chapter, I see where Jesus over and over again is addressing the scribes, the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, then tells them what they're doing wrong. And then, of course, Paul couldn't teach there. There's no way that he could do that because he called or said to the church at Corinth, I will not have you to be ignorant brethren, and chided them for their gross sins. Peter couldn't do it because on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2nd chapter and verse 36, he made the accusation against those Jews that they had crucified Christ Jesus. And so wherever you look at that, we understand that there is the gospel that is to be taught. And without the teaching of the gospel, the truth is not being taught. It rather comes from that which is of the mind of man rather than that which is from God's word, the Bible. So how long will this congregation preach the truth? Only as long as deity is recognized as having all authority. And it is the elders' responsibility and everyone's responsibility to listen to what is being taught, to be the Bereans that I mentioned in Acts 17 and verse 11, where they followed God's word to make sure that the things that were being taught by Paul was actually so. But the elders' responsibility is primary in that. And if I'm not teaching the truth, I pray that they give me a chance to correct it. And if I will not correct it and it is not truth, then they have the responsibility to replace me. They have that responsibility. When we look over in Daniel 7 chapter verse 14, it says there, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Speaking of Christ Jesus, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, his rule, that which shall not be destroyed. We look at the answer to that question is, this congregation will receive the preaching of the truth as long as deity and the rule of Christ Jesus, the rule of God, is recognized. And just before Jesus ascended into heaven in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 18, he says, all power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. And he instructed them to go out and to teach the gospel of Christ Jesus. So the answer to how long will this congregation receive the preaching of the truth? Only as long as deity is recognized. Whenever it's more about human relationships, whenever it's more about there's more care for those that contain a billfold in their pocket or a wallet in their purse than for the souls that exist within their bodies, well then God is not going to be magnified and deity is not going to be recognized as authority. Well, we hate to lose a brother or sister so-and-so because of their pocketbook. No, it's about their soul. How long will this congregation worship in spirit and in truth? How long will that take place? And we have that admonition. Jesus talked about that when he went before the woman at the well. In John the 4th chapter, verses 23, 24, our fathers, she said, our fathers, and remember that the Samaritans followed a portion of God's word, the first five books of the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then they included in that some idol worship and so forth. And so our fathers worship, this woman said, in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. And he's not saying that it cannot take place there. He says that should not be the driving factor in worship. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. As a matter of fact, Jesus, the salvation, is talking to her right now. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But you know, there are congregations that have Church of Christ on the outside that has now made entertainment the main thing. We'll draw people in with entertainment. We'll draw them in with feeding their bellies. We'll draw them in with some other means other than worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that'll be pleasing unto God because the end justifies the means. As long as they're here, that's the main thing. No. As long as God is worshiped in spirit and in truth. So how long will this congregation worship in spirit and in truth? only as long as the physical is incidental. I'll give you a short example. We partook of the Lord's Supper just a moment ago. If your mind was on something else, and you were not proclaiming or showing forth the Lord's death until He comes, when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, all you did was eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, and spiritually, you did not worship God in spirit and in truth. You just took it in. That was all. But as we understand, when we look back in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, we can, of course, defile our worship in partaking of the Lord's Supper when we take it inappropriately. Without that thought of mind of proclaiming the Lord's death, I have been saved by the blood of Christ Jesus, and I'm making this proclamation in partaking of the Lord's Supper, and that is where my concentration and my mediation is on. I look to Christ Jesus, and I worship Him in partaking of the supper in spirit and in truth. There are so many different things that we can mention. People eating in the building of the Lord. We might even talk about that in a moment. How long will this congregation be organized as God wills? 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter, verse 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now I'll just stop right there, because you know what's taking place is that there is a defilement of the organization of the church, the local congregation, in some buildings that have Church of Christ on the outside. In one of those congregations, at least in the Abilene area, they had their first woman preacher. They came and delivered a sermon. Ladies, do not think that I'm a male macho man that is saying that there's something wrong with women. There is nothing wrong with women. I was born by one. But what I'm saying is, as it follows within the context of this lesson, is that which is allowed and authorized by God. There's another congregation, and this at a very near location to that one in Abilene, that wanted to up the ante on, and they seem to be doing that quite often. If you can have a woman preacher, we'll do better than that. And just recently, not too awful long ago, they installed two women elders inside a building that says Church of Christ on the outside. When we look at that, we understand that God is authoritative, something we've already looked at before. And we are to be organized as He wills. It doesn't say if a woman desires the position of bishop, she desires a good, it is He. It doesn't say if a woman is the wife of one man, it says if the husband is the wife of one woman. That's what it says. That is by God's will. And it is His determination. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, we also see in connection with deacons, those that serve the congregation. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. And as we come on down, likewise their wives, verse 11, must be reverent, showing that it is speaking of men. Only as long how long will this congregation be organized as God's wills? Only as long as God's wisdom is recognized. When we look in Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders at the seashore town of Miletus, says this: therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. The congregation doesn't belong to the elders. It belongs to Christ Jesus because He purchased it with His own blood. It's not their determination of what they think is best, but rather what God has to say. It is about being organized in the way that God has instructed us to be organized. Anything other than that is against God's will. Also, when we look in 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, let the women learn in silence. As we come down to 1 Corinthians 14, we see let your women keep silence in the church. That is, in the assemblies, we understand that is God's will. From what standpoint? His wisdom that is to be unquestioned. He gives the reason when we look there in the second chapter, because the woman was in the sin that took place going back to the garden. Someone may say, well, then that puts the man even in worse position, Adam, because he entered into that sin not being beguiled, but knowing full well, that's right, he didn't do what he was supposed to do as the leader of that family. He did not do it. But God has put the restriction upon the females, upon the women. And so we'll be organized as long as the way that God wills, only as long as we respect God's will. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 36 through 38. Or did the Word of God come originally to you, or was it only to you that it reached? I want you to think about that statement that Paul makes in connection with this. Ask those congregations that have the women elders. Ask those congregations that have the women preaching. Did the Word of God come directly to you to allow that? If it did, well, then you have contradiction in God's Word, because He said that should not take place. He says, no, that is really not the case. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Those that are spiritual will say that's where the true direction comes from God's Word. But if anyone is ignorant, he says, let him be ignorant. Because if they are ignorant on this particular thought, then they are ignorant of what God's will is anyway, and so they are not showing themselves as worthy children of God. And that's what he's saying. How long will this congregation give allegiance to Christ? Matthew 16 and verse 18 says, "And I say unto you that you are Peter," Jesus speaking to Peter after he gave the good confession. Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "And I say unto you also that you are Peter, and on this rock," that statement, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." When we look over in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And he put all things under his feet, and gave him head to be over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." In Colossians 1, 18 and 19, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." I read those passages of Scripture to point out who the head of the church is, and it is Christ Jesus. And I say that because there are those that give allegiance to the church. The church did not die for anyone's sins. The church is not legislative nor gave instruction of what God's will is. That comes from God. Christ Jesus is the one that died for our sins. That is where our allegiance should be. But when it starts to come to allegiance of a group of people, we're following after the whims and desires of men rather than the ordinances of God. We're following after that. And so the answer is, how long will this congregation give allegiance to Christ? Only as long as we do not forget our first love. And we already read Revelation 2, verses 2 through 4. And that's what they did. They forgot their first love. These things are our barometer. Nothing should take us by surprise. These things are our barometer of being a scriptural congregation. And again, don't say just because it says Church of Christ on the outside that we're good, or the whole congregation has their ticket punched to heaven, that's all that you need. No, it's about what takes place inside. And staunch observance of God's will. There are people that are feeding others and making statements such as, "Let's serve men and share the Lord," rather than the opposite of it, which is really the truth. Let us serve men, serve God rather, and then share with those that need it. And we should be doing that. It really goes back to what Jesus said when he was questioned by, of course, the Pharisees in Matthew the 22nd chapter. They had asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he goes and he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And he says, "And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." What he's saying is there you serve God and you have allegiance to him and you love him first and you do his will first, and then you share with the others. But there are congregations that get that in reverse. And where they get that in reverse, you understand that what they are doing are converting people on what goes in their belly rather than what goes into their minds and their souls. And what a shame that is. And so these are our barometers. 1 John 1 and verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." In other words, we give authority, show forth the authority from God's Word for everything that we do in this congregation. Galatians 4 and verse 9, "But now after you have known God," or rather are known by God, "how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" And those congregations that turn to the devices that are in the religious world today are in bondage rather than serving God in the way that they should. So let us always be in the Lord. Congregations may ask for change. Elderships must look for what is scriptural and edifies. I will tell you that because of sermons such as this, there's a good possibility that this congregation will never grow to be very, very big. One brother put it this way in talking with me, visiting with me about what I preached during a gospel meeting not too awful long ago. And he said, Garen, you recognize that you're preaching in the congregation where you are, where the elders stand for the truth, and this congregation and what the elders stand for the truth, he says, we're becoming out of vogue. It's not what people want to hear anymore. He said, you realize we'll probably never grow to big numbers. I said, I know that. I said, that's not the importance. As a matter of fact, you remember, when you go back to 2 Samuel, the first part of 2 Samuel, I believe it's the second chapter, God punished Israel for David numbering Israel. It's not about numbers. We would love to have this building full. We would love to have to be able to build another building. We would love for all those things to take place. But the most important thing is that we are in covenant relationship with God. The most important thing is that we're doing His will. And so we teach lessons such as this here so that God is the one who is magnified. We recognize and respect His authority. We worship in spirit and in truth. And the allegiance goes to God, to Christ Jesus, rather than to men. And the elder's responsibility is not about what the congregation wants, unless it is that which is in accordance with God's will. There may be those here this morning that are not children of God. You've not obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that we find in God's Word. And I will tell you, there are people that are being converted with their bellies full, but that doesn't make them a Christian. There are people that are being converted because they have never heard really the true gospel of Christ Jesus, but so it's not to Christ Jesus that they are converted. But it's to the wisdom of men. And many times, unfortunately, it is to a preacher. A very charismatic type preacher that makes friends very easily, and that's what they are converted to. And that's a shame, because we have a Savior. If you're not a child of God, this is what the Bible says that you need to do. It's not from my mind. It's not from any of the minds of anyone here this morning. It's what God says. In Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He's saying there that faith is required, and the quality of that faith is those that really want to serve God, really want to go to heaven. And then we see that there is a call to repentance, a change of mind. And that is stated over in Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 19, as Peter gave his invitation there before the Jews. He said, repent and turn to God and follow after God's will. And then you are to name the name of Christ. That is, make a verbal commitment before others, where you say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That will be my leader. He will be my leader. He will be the one that directs me in this life. And we see the Ethiopian nobleman doing that in Acts 8 chapter and verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And after saying that, well, then he was baptized in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He went down into the water and came up out of the water. And that's what God says you must do, show forth that likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. And then that is only the beginning, because God requires those that are faithful to remain faithful and to serve Him all the days of their life. And so in Romans 12 chapter verses 1 and 2, Paul says there, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It may be against things that other people say, but you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable because Christ Jesus died for us. And be not conformed to this world. Don't look like everyone else as an individual or as a church. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may show forth what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that is in our conduct by what we do. How long will this congregation remain in fellowship with God? Only as long as we're doing His will. How can you enter into that fellowship with God individually? By being obedient to His will. How can you lose that fellowship with God? By not walking in the light. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.